Well, good morning, everybody. Glad that you're here this morning. I got to tell you a funny thing that happened to me. It has nothing to do with the message, but I was running yesterday morning. I try to run a couple times a week, usually down on Marine Corps into Paseo. And I see some of you guys down there sometimes in Paseo. And I had somebody tell me they saw me yesterday. Usually they honk and scare me as you come by. Yesterday I was running and I was right at the end of my little short run, and I was hot and tired, but it had not rained the whole time, and as far as I knew there were not any puddles. But 50 yards from the end line, my truck and stopping, I don't know how it happened, but some dude came by. The only puddle on the whole road, he hit it perfectly in the right time, and I mean, it just completely drenched me. I mean, completely drenched. It made me gasp out loud, and I've been thinking about it ever since. In fact, I've been thinking that if that guy did it on purpose, that had to be one of the best days of his life, because literally, he could not have timed it any better. And I can just see him looking in his mirror and seeing that same picture over and over throughout the day, feeling like that was the best thing that's ever happened to me. In fact, if he did, he's probably telling everybody about it. And actually, if you hear about it, I want his number. That's what I'm telling you this morning. That guy's definitely not going to heaven. I know that for sure. All right, Matthew chapter 16 is where I'm going to have you turn this morning. Well, I hope you've had a good week. August is kind of a big transition month. We are starting our staff in service tomorrow morning, almost 150 full-time staff, then plus additional part staff. Part-time will be gathering here in this place tomorrow morning. We'll kick off, you know, kind of the launch into all the ministries that are happening this fall. Dr. Dennis Wilkening and his wife, Lori, sitting right down here, if you want to wave to us, Dr. Wilkening and Lori, are here for our staff in service. He's going to preach tonight in our evening at 6 o'clock and then next Sunday morning. Dr. Wilkening is the Director of Student Life and Chair of the Biblical Counseling Program at Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. First time on Guam. Love it already, and as soon as they meet you, you're going to love them too, and they'll love you, so it's fantastic. We're really glad that he's here, and he's going to be kicking off and doing our in-service along with a lot of other things. A lot of you have school starting, different transitions that are taking place as we go into the fall. It's the launch of a lot of things for us as a church too. Fall ministries, new initiatives. Pastor Jared already mentioned that we go to two services next week. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And if I could target a big date for you, Vision Sunday is Sunday, September 6th, so the first Sunday in September. And a couple important things for us on that day. We'll launch a new theme. We're super excited. For over a year, we have been working on a five-year strategic ministry plan. Last fall, we celebrated 50 years as a church, and the question that we have is, what's next? And so we're going to roll out that on Vision Sunday, just about a month from now, and a bunch of cool things to look forward to. For a lot of people, this is a good time of the year to evaluate your schedule, look at your priorities. You're resetting, for many of you, resetting your whole routine. Bedtimes and alarm clocks and carpools and school schedules and all that comes with that. And it's actually a natural time for people to look at getting connected at a church. Look to get involved in a different way or a fuller way. So I actually want to talk to you about that this morning. Maybe what's next for you in your church priorities, and more importantly, why? Why does church matter? And why does your involvement in church matter? So that's why I want you to read with me from Matthew chapter 16. And I want to talk to you about what's the big deal about church. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to read verse 13, pick up the context, and we'll go through verse 20. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he says unto them, "But whom say ye, of the living God?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So what's so great about the church? What's the big deal? I mean, some of you are going to invest a whole lot of time in various forms connected with church in the coming year. Attending services like this, going to community group, leading community group, attending Bible studies, leading Bible studies, preparing for Bible studies, doing one-on-one connections with other people, serving in various ministries. And then some of you are here and you're really just checking things out. And you're trying to figure out what your next step is in regard to church. And honestly, you're assessing, is it worth it? And to you, I want to say, my opinion, I think you've come to the right place this morning. You can't decide until you have the facts in front of you. So that's what we're going to try to do this morning. Just give some facts, some information about why and what we should be thinking about when we say what's the big deal about church. I've told you before my personal testimony that I love the church. I mean, I really, really love the church. And it's not just that I grew up at church. Most of you know that my dad was a pastor for 40-some years, and we, my brothers and sisters, our family, we just grew up at church. Church is in my blood. And some really great churches. Growing, vibrant places where I saw God at work week by week and year by year. I'm really sad when I talk to a lot of people and their experiences at church are and were that church is dead and if not downright bad. Dead churches and no life, no vibrancy. And bad youth groups and hypocritical church leaders and all that's sort of their story of what they know about church. And those experiences really affect how they view church today. Very skeptical and cautious, and rightly so, because they've experienced church in a bad form and they're just hesitant. But that's not my experience. I mean, literally, my whole life, from the time I was a kid all the way through, and God's graciousness in my life, I've just had the privilege of being a part of, you know, good church, healthy church. After not perfect churches, I don't mean that. There's no perfect churches, but I experienced great youth programs and genuine spiritual heroes there that even today continue to be some of the people that I have looked up to. But that's not why I love the church. My love for the church began in my early 20s when I was in seminary. And you know what? It had nothing to do with any church experience. You want to know what it had to do with? It had to do with, are you ready for this? Theology. Yeah, theology. Right there with my Bible and my books in my class notes, it's like this light went on. And this idea really started burning in my heart, the idea that there is really something special about this idea of church. And then from that point, I've had the privilege of this kind of close-up view of God at work in his church, healing broken people and restoring relationships and marriages that were in critical condition, intensive care, ICU, and helping people overcome addictions and a bunch of real bad decisions. And then just providing genuine community and accountability and friendships and authentic ones. Not just surface people that we know, but genuine, authentic friends and people that care together about the same kinds of things. And I've watched the church be this instrumental piece in restoring purpose in life for people who got caught up in the rat race. And they got all distracted until they found out that none of that was really fulfilling. And I don't know if I can transfer some of that passion that I feel about church to you this morning and in the next couple weeks, but that's my goal. That maybe when we get done here, there'll be a little spark in your heart, and together we can kind of fan each other's flames as we think about this amazing idea that God presented to us and Jesus presented to us here in the church. All right, all of that's to Matthew 16. Let's look at the context. We began reading in verse 13. Jesus asks, "Who do people say that I am?" Verse 13. And it's more complicated. The answer is more complicated than it might seem. Their answer wasn't Jesus, right? That's the Sunday school answer. That's not what it was. In fact, there's lots of opinions, verse 14. Still true today. Lots of opinions about who Jesus is. Not historically who Jesus is, but really who he is. And then Peter confesses in verse 15, I mean, this beautiful confession of his faith, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, you didn't figure this out, Peter. My Father revealed it. That's verse 17. And now verse 18, this is where it gets really important. I'm going to try to clearly teach through this text. In fact, if you'd read verse 18 again with me, "And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Start right from the ground floor. See the word church there in verse 18. That's the original word, ekklesia. You might have heard that before. It's pretty simple. Two parts of the word, a prefix. The ek word means out from. The kaleo word means to call. So literally, this ekklesia means to call out from. Or a called out assembly. That's sort of the word, a called out church, which is every true believer from the time of Christ's death to the rapture in the universal church. And then the Bible also talks about the local church, defining it for this morning as an individual group of believers in a specific location. Church, that word, ekklesia, is used 117 times in the New Testament. The majority of the time it's referring to local churches, specifically in a particular location. And I think there are at least four things that this verse tells us about the church. That's what we're going to see as sort of the primary outline. They're very simple, not that memorable or provocative. Sometimes when we're digging, you know, some of these main points, really trying to make you think carefully, and these aren't necessarily that way, but I want to tell you they're really, really important. So here they are. Number one, the church is built on Jesus. The text says it's upon this rock. Now, we've got to stop here for a minute to clear up some confusion. Some take this verse to mean something different than what it actually says. They use the verse to give kind of a special prominence to Peter. So we're saying the main point, the church is built on Jesus, but some would say that this verse is teaching that the church is built on Peter. So the rock on which this was built, I'm suggesting is Jesus. Some might say it's actually teaching that it's Peter. In fact, verse 19, if you were to go along with that alternate interpretation, sort of means that Peter, verse 19, then the succession of people or popes are responsible for who will and who will not get into heaven. So this is a pretty serious theological position that comes up here in this text. And that's why if you hear stories about heaven, some reason is based on an interpretation of verse 19 that says, you know, Peter's kind of holding the keys. I don't think that's at all what these verses are teaching. In fact, there's an interesting wordplay in verse 18. This is Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, you see this is Jesus' words. And he says, "Thou art Peter." Remember that this disciple's given name is Simon. In fact, verse 16 named him Simon Peter. That's what his parents named him. That's what people called him, Simon. But then Jesus comes along and he renames him Peter or Petros. You probably heard this before. His name is Petros. That's the word. You're Peter, Petros. And it means rock or shelf or kind of a mass of rock. So Jesus gives Simon this nickname, Petros. It's kind of like Rocky or the Rock. Tough, rugged nickname that's given here to Peter. And then this little wordplay that I mentioned. So Jesus says, "You're Peter, Petros." And then he says, "And then on this rock," and that's a different word. It's the same root word, but he uses the word Petra. So there is a word, rock, which is Petros. And there's another word, Greek, it's the Petra word. That's the word that he used here. I think, actually, making it very specific, that he's talking about two different things. Same definition, the rock, shelf, rock. But he says, but on this rock, so you're Petros, and then on this Petra, I will build my church. And the reference isn't back to Peter himself, it's to a different rock. I think there's a couple different ideas what it could be, but I think it's the confession that Peter had just made in verse 16 where he said, "You are the Christ." So what Jesus is saying, you're Peter, you're the rock, and then he's making this wordplay, and upon this rock, what rock? Well, I think the confession that Peter made, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, this is going to be the cornerstone, the chief. This is what I'm going to build my church on. It's not saying that Peter has some kind of a special place of significance or the church is built on Peter. Let me give you just a couple more observations. I won't take a whole lot more time on here. But some other reasons throughout the scriptures why we would believe this. Number one, Peter is rebuked five verses later. If you look down at verse 23, he says, "Get behind me, Satan." That sure doesn't seem like the teaching that Peter is the foundation of the church. It's a pretty strong teaching there. That's number one. Number two, Paul later says, 1 Corinthians 3, Ephesians 2, both talk about this, that no one can lay any foundation other than Jesus Christ. It's very clear teaching of Paul. Hey, listen, there's no other foundation than the foundation that is Jesus Christ. In fact, number three, Peter himself later calls Jesus the chief cornerstone. 1 Peter 2, 6 and 7. Peter never calls himself the cornerstone. In fact, he very specifically calls Jesus the cornerstone. So I think that's what it's talking about. You know, Jesus says, hey, you're Petros, and that really brings us to this wordplay, and upon this rock, the statement that you made, I'm going to build my church. What's the statement? That you are Jesus, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ is the foundation for the church that Jesus is talking about. So that's number one, the church is built on Jesus upon this rock. Here's number two, the church is built by Jesus. He says, I will build. It's very clear. Jesus is the one who builds the church. Harvest does not grow because you and I build it. Listen, Jesus could have chosen anything to spend the next 2,000 years building. He could have built a hospital or a whole system of hospitals. He could have built a university. He could have established a government. That's what they wanted him to establish. He could have established a, you know, intercultural political movement. Now instead, Jesus says, I will build my church. And that ought to make a stop. And the verbs are important. I will build. It's a present and a future. He doesn't say not I built, and he doesn't say I tried, and he doesn't say I'm hoping to. He says I will. Here's number three. The church belongs to Jesus. He says it's my church. In fact, just a little different connection to the outline. If you're seeing construction terms in here, the foundation upon this rock, the design and construction I will build, my church is the ownership. So we have foundation, design and construction, ownership, and ultimately we're going to talk about the degree. But the church belongs to Jesus. Jesus owns the church, not me and not you, not a denomination, not a pastor. There's a whole lot of churches that have brought on themselves a whole heap of trouble, either because a pastor or some people claimed ownership of Christ's church, thought they owned the church. That's not what Jesus teaches. Then number four, the church will be triumphant. That's the guarantee. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, make sure you get the picture right here. Gates don't attack, they defend. And the gates are not on the church. We got open doors, right? That's what the church had. We got open doors. We don't have closed gates. The gates are the gates of hell. And so the picture is not of the church as some kind of a stockade. And you know, kind of hell is battering itself against the church. If that's how you read it, then I think you're missing sort of the real perspective. This is not the church hiding and cowering and on the defensive. The church isn't on defense, kind of hoping that it's going to survive against the, you know, overwhelming gates of hell. The church is on an offense. It's carrying hope into a dark world. The church is being built to advance into enemy territory where the stakes are high. And people are being held captive. And the bondage of sin is real. And brokenness is real. And that, my friend and my fellow warrior, is a way different picture. But if I'm going to be in the battle, I mean, the way that I'm wired, I'm not going in protection mode. I don't want to be part of safety mode, you know, trying to slink back into the fortress so we don't lose ground and we don't somehow lose face. I want to take enemy territory. And that's exactly the point. Let's take the battle to the enemy. The church was not meant to be some type of hide in the back, behind the walls, stockade to protect who we are. The church is a high-octane strike force. And it is meant to storm the gates of hell. And man, I don't want to be on the back lines. And why would we do anything else? Why would we want to do anything else? There is this guarantee given by Jesus himself that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. It's not saying that we won't take some casualties. It's not saying that we won't get pushed back along the way, but we have guaranteed mission success if we push forward, if we press forward. So what's all this mean? I'm going to give you two big points and then four applications to take home and to think about and consider what your next move should be. Number one, big point. In fact, this is the big idea of the whole teaching. I almost started with this. I'm going to end it. This, I should love his church enough to build with him. That's the teaching of this text. Listen, everything else flows naturally from that. The church is worth loving because it belongs to Jesus. Hey, listen, you can spend your whole life building all kinds of other stuff with all kinds of other priorities. And if you're a true believer, someday you're going to get to heaven and you're going to stand before your loving, faithful Heavenly Father, and his son Jesus is going to be on his right side. And he's not going to ask you how you built your house. And he's not going to ask you about the lessons that you took to build your golf game. And he's not going to ask you about how you built your career or your company. And none of these are bad. These are very important stewardships. We've talked about that before. None of these are negative parts of your life. I'm just saying that when we stand before God, he is going to ask you, my son, my daughter, what did you do to help me build my church? I mean, I love the church so much. I gave my life for it. What did you do to help me build my church? It's like you go away on a work trip and you say to Faith, hey, I've got to leave. I'm going to be gone for a week. Wife and I are both gone, and my son has got to stay back, or my daughter's got to stay back. Hey, Pastor Gary, Faith, would you guys take care of my son while I'm gone? I'm like, sure, no problem. We'd love to do that. And so you go, you leave, and a week later, I come, and I pick you up at the airport. We're driving, you know, home from the airport, and you say to me, it feels like you're a little bit, like, concerned, and you say to me, hey, Pastor Gary, I mean, how is my son? And I say to you, man, you got a great house. I mean, we loved your house and we took care. I mean, everything is ready for you to come home. The house is clean. We took care of the grass. We actually went out and, weeded some of your flower gardens. Your house looks amazing. You got a great house. And you're like, well, that's great. Thank you. But how's my son? And I say, man, you got an amazing puppy. Man, your puppy was so great and so fun. And man, we fed her and played with her. I took her down to the beach. I mean, I had a great time with your puppy. And you say, well, that's great. I'm glad. But, you know, Pastor Gary, actually, I had called my son or I called my daughter while I was gone. And I had kind of a weird interaction with them. It was like, you know, like they weren't getting some meals and it didn't seem like you just weren't even present. And I say, man, you got a great car. And it goes pretty fast. And I really loved your car. And right, this is kind of a silly illustration. And you'd say to me, I mean, all that stuff is fine. It's good that you took care of it. But what is important to me and what I love is my kids. How are my kids? How did you take care of the whole, you know, purpose of my life and the whole meaning to our family? How did you take care of my kids? And I think there's going to be a day that we're going to stand before God, and there's all kinds of other things that are going on in our lives, and they're not bad. I told you before, they're stewardships. But I am telling you, Jesus says that I built the church. I gave my life for the church. I'm leaving it there for you. And what are you going to do as you come alongside? So if Jesus loves his church enough to build it, I should love his church enough to build with him. Big idea number two is this: the church is designed for and completely equipped to fulfill the greatest mission ever given to man. And the mission, just so that you don't forget about it, we have a very clear church mission, and it is to make disciples of every nation. And what's the vehicle? What's the equipment? It's just the church. But man, what a weapon. I mean, if we believe that God is the one who designed the church, and if we believe that he is the wise designer, and if we believe that in his design he completely equipped the church to be successful, that even the gates of hell should not stand in his way, and if we believe that God owns the church and is the one building the church, then why would we do anything else but say, sign me up? I want to be part of that. And by the way, one of the most exciting things about my love for the church that began back in seminary is that the more that I find out about how God designed the church, I am more and more amazed at his design. God really knew what he was doing. And if we'll do it right, it works. I mean, it really is the vehicle he designed to fulfill his will in the world that he's left us. And listen, if your church experience is one that didn't work, don't blame it on God. It's not because of design flaws. Us humans messed it up. But just because you've been part of a bad church situation, don't abandon the vehicle. The vehicle was designed by God, and it's really great to do what it's meant to do. Applications, take home, consider. I got a couple things I think are the point of all this. Number one, the church is important to Christ. It must be important to me. Ephesians 5 says that Jesus loved the church. So can I ask you, do you really love the church? And then the follow-up question is, how? If the church is going to be important to you, you're going to have to make it a priority. I want you to be overwhelmed by the privilege that we have to be part of something that is so important to Jesus. Listen, parents, you can't do anything more important for your kids than telling them how important church is for you. And you do that by showing them week after week what it takes to keep you away or to keep you present. I mean, some Sundays are beautiful, and some Sundays are messy, and some Wednesdays are beautiful, and some Wednesdays are messy, and we often arrive to church tired and distracted and carrying snacks and water bottles and diaper bags and sometimes a kid that doesn't want to be there. But you know, I've learned the faith isn't built on the easy Sundays. It's built on the ordinary ones too. The Sundays when we show up tired, and the Sundays when we're late, and the Sundays when we wonder if it's even worth the effort. But listen, one day our children may forget the details of the message, but they'll remember that their parents made God a priority. I read this a few weeks ago. Parents, keep bringing your children to church, even when it's hard, especially when it's hard. Go to church tired. When the week has drained every ounce of energy from you, go anyway. Go to church late. Even if everyone else seems more prepared than you, walk in anyway. Go to church frustrated. After the arguments, after the chaos, after the stressful morning, go anyway. Go to church when it disrupts nap time. Even when someone is cranky. Even when the schedule falls apart. Go anyway. Go to church even if you spend the entire service rocking a baby, walking the hallway, or calming a toddler. You are not missing church, you are living it. Because one day those little eyes watching you will remember. They may not remember every sermon, but they'll remember that church mattered to you. They'll remember that worship was a priority. That faith wasn't only for the easy days and that your family showed up anyway. You'll never regret the example that you set, the faith you built, the seeds you planted on the days it would have been easier to stay home. Because the house of the Lord has a way of filling what the weak tried to empty. So keep showing up. Your children are watching, and God is working. Jesus didn't invite you to attend a church. He called you to be the church. We're going to come back to this, so hang on. But God's definition of church is not just a place that we come and watch. I heard a testimony recently of a young lady, a young professional lady. And listen to me carefully. Some of you are going to totally relate to this story. She said, before, I had a twisted sense of identity. I was living a double life. I would come to church group once a week, but then chasing after the world the rest of the time. This way of living filled me with shame and gave me a twisted sense of identity. But then I truly encountered Jesus. And that gave me a new and authentic identity as the daughter of the King. It's so beautiful. And some of you I know are right there. It's the problem in a nutshell. You're living a double life, and a double life produces a twisted sense of identity. And so you're not really sure who you are, and you feel a lot of shame almost in every situation that you enter into. I just want to tell you that God wants his church to be the answer for you. Number three, the church is worthy of Christ's sacrifice. It is worth every investment I can make. I mean, Jesus said, I'll build my church. And now 20 centuries later, I mean, kingdoms have risen and fallen, and empires have come and they've disappeared. Philosophies have come and gone. Companies that are worth billions have been born and then gone bankrupt. But through it all, Jesus has quietly just kept keeping his promise that he is still building his church. So the question isn't whether Jesus will continue building his church. The question is whether we'll joyfully pick up the hammer and build it with him. The church is worthy of Christ's sacrifice. It's worth every investment I can make. And then number four, this is long. Sorry, I couldn't get my run-on sentence done. The mission is not done because... Can't wait to see you guys writing this one down. The mission is not done because there are so many people here on our island and in the Micronesian islands who are wandering in spiritual confusion, and they're broken by their sin choices, and they're overwhelmed by the distractions of the world, and they need to hear about the message of Jesus, that he loves them, and he wants to forgive them, and he wants to give them a fresh start and a new life and a purpose to live. And this is what the church does. This is what the church is. You know, next Sunday we move back to two services, 8:45 and 10:45. Some of you are like, great, I finally get my spot back. or I can come a little bit late and I'll still find a seat. This is good. And I know some of you like it. You like it a little bit earlier service, or you like it a little bit later, and that's all good. We're going back to two services next week. But I also know that some of you are like, hey, I really like us all worshiping together. I get to see everybody. I mean, it's cool when it's packed out like this. We got people downstairs and on the platform. I mean, it's cool. It's pretty cool. So why do we go to two services? Well, number one, we don't all fit. People are coming back from summer vacations right now. We got HBBC college students will be back. 70 seats are going to be filled by college students. We just don't fit. This morning, we've got people standing and back in the chairs in the back. And these front ones are still open if anybody wants them. Most of the time, we've got front chairs full too. But listen, way, way more important than the fact that we don't fit is this. And I want to encourage you this morning. Jesus is building his church. And he is building his church here on Guam. And in God's goodness, he's letting us pick up a hammer and build alongside him. And next weekend, our building is going to be, we're opening up another door. I mean, that's really what we're doing. We're just opening up another door. Why? Well, not because attendance is our goal. People are. And the mission is not done. Because there are so many people here on our island who are wandering in spiritual confusion. I know what's taken for some of you to walk in here for the first time. And we don't want there to be any sense that it's too crowded or that you don't have room. For some of you, we this summer we've had people walk in the front door, look around, and head back to their cars. That's happened this summer. We don't want that. But here, listen to this. It's going to mean some empty seats. And empty seats means opportunities. So that empty chair next to you is there for someone you invite to come and sit with you. Every empty chair is someone's first Sunday because every single person matters. I was thinking about it this way. We don't add services because we've run out of chairs. We add services because God hasn't run out of people. So making room isn't a logistics decision. It's a love decision. And if Jesus is building, I want to be there. And I want you to be there. And we're going to ask God to continue to build his church here as we move into the fall. So here's the question and personal inventory. What would it look like for you today to take one more step of faithfulness toward God and his church? I'm not asking you about what's the next 30 steps you have to take. I'm just saying if you get any part of this idea of God's building this church and the responsibility that we have and the privilege that we have, my question I want to leave for you is, what would it look like for you to take one step of faithfulness toward God and his church? What would it look like for you to tweak one little thing in your life so that your life is more marked by faithfulness? Some of you are going to say, well, I know that I need to be baptized. And I know I want to make a public profession of my faith. I am a follower of Jesus. I have confessed my faith, professed my faith before him. I've received his forgiveness, but there's not been a time that I publicly gave testimony of that before others in the way that the Bible describes it. We're going to be baptizing at Jones Beach on August 16th. Talk to Pastor Jared. Pastor Jared will be standing. Somebody, I want to be baptized. You can talk to me. I'd encourage you to do it today. Next week, we'll have some prep. The week after that, then, will be those baptisms. Membership. Maybe you're saying, hey, I know that I should join with this church body and be all in with the building that God's doing here. Next Sunday morning, Foundations class starts August 9th, 8:45 during the first service. It'll meet downstairs. And that's the first step. Just show up. You might be saying, hey, I want to serve. God has given every person spiritual gifts, and he wants you to use them in serving his church. In fact, you will never be fulfilled in your Christian life until you're using your gifts in ministry and service. God wired you that way. And you can find out more about that at the ministry fair next Sunday night, August 9th, 6 p.m. And not only then, there's plenty of other times that you can find out, but it's an easy time, and I want to put it before you next Sunday night. And you might say, man, I need to connect. I got to find my community. I got to find my people. And there's a number of things about that, but community groups, the fall session is starting up again. August 30th will be the first one. You can talk to Pastor Jake. He'll be out by the Welcome Center, and you can talk with him. There's on the wall as you walk out, there's a picture of 25 different community group leaders, their location, and you could try out a couple or you could just connect with one of them. I'd love to invite you. We'll talk about this a little bit more in a couple weeks. I'd love to invite you to join together in community, in fellowship with other believers here as part of the Harvest family. But maybe for you, it's just, maybe it's just finally pushing all in. There's way too many half-hearted Christians. Way too many half-hearted churchgoers. So maybe your faithfulness step today is finally fully surrendering. Taking your foot out of the world. I know the game where you're like hedging your bets. Like I don't want to go to hell, so you kind of got one foot in heaven. You said a little prayer. You got yourself baptized. You even bought a Bible. That's somewhere. But man, the comfort of the world, the pleasure of the world, it's kind of nice too. You feel that? So now you're straddling it. You really don't get anything. You're living a double life. And you have a twisted sense of identity, and you feel that this morning. So what's it look like for you this morning to finally just take that foot out of the world and stand with 2 feet in the kingdom of God? What does full surrender look like for you? I don't know, but I think you know. And I know that for some of you, I mean, you have legitimate heartbreaking things have occurred. And it's just hard for you right now to trust God. You're like, I'm having a hard time trusting God. I want to trust you. I know that's the right answer. But my heart's having a hard time. You know, I prayed that prayer and I don't feel like you came through. Didn't go the way that I thought that it would. This morning, I just want to tell you, just lay that back on the altar before God. He's going to be there for you. He'll meet you in that spot. He'll answer the questions that you have, and he'll walk with you through your questions. So I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to ask you some questions, and then we're going to be done. We're going to invite you to come down to the front and pray with our prayer team. We're going to invite you to connect maybe with somebody right in your row. But before you go, I want to invite you to listen to God's voice and respond in obedience. Say, okay, God, I can obey. Here's the next step. Would you bow your heads with me? Just with your heads bowed, if I can ask a couple of questions, spiritual inventory. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I mean, this is just you and God. But what is your next step with Jesus and his church? Has the church become kind of just a convenience? Or is it a genuine priority to you? Because it matters to Jesus. So this morning, between you and God, is there a next step of obedience you've been postponing? Baptism, membership, serving, joining a community group, or simply just becoming faithful again? And you'd say, hey, Pastor Gary, God's Spirit is speaking to me in one of these areas. I'm ready to obey. Would you lift up your hand and let me pray for you? I'm ready to obey. The most important question is, have you fully surrendered your life to God and personally received the forgiveness by faith, the forgiveness that Jesus has offered? I'm not talking about church attendance. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not trying to be a better person. Have you placed your life in the one that Peter confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? If the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart in that way, I just want to encourage you this morning, don't ignore him. Talk to him right now. Tell him that you're ready to follow. Ask him to forgive your sin. Place your life completely in his care. And if that's you this morning, could I pray for you? Would you be willing to lift up your hand and say, that's me. I need to put my whole faith surrendered in Christ. Would you lift your hand? Let me pray for you. Amen. Thank you. Father, you have given us your church. You've loved it. You sent your son to this earth and he died for it. And we want to be faithful. I pray for those this morning who have twisted identities, are living a double life. I pray this morning you'd bring deep conviction and a clarity that today's the day, now's the time to step in with full surrender, all in. Lord, I pray for many that have next step decisions to make, just a number of things to follow you in obedience. Would you help us as we try to be in line with your burdens and your passions for us and our church? In Jesus' name we pray.